hypostatic, I can't get this thing to work. There we go. Thank you. It's called the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. That is a theological term that you probably will never use in your lifetime. You know, nobody's going to ask you, do you believe in the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ? And you'll say, I think so. I'm not sure. Do I? Well, the hypostatic union is really very simple. It is the joining together of Jesus' divine and human nature in one person. In other words, Jesus was both fully divine and fully human at the same time. Now, that means that doesn't mean that there is a mixture or an intermingling of those two natures. They stand alone, both fully human and fully divine. And although he has two natures, Jesus is one person. This is called a mystery. And there are lots of mysteries in the Bible. We have this desire in our human capacity to have everything make sense, be able to explain everything. But there are some things about God himself that are just mysteries that we'll never understand. The greatest mystery of all is, why would God set aside his humanity, come down to become one of us, crucified on the cross, have his blood shed, be suffering and die for us, and rise again from the dead so that we could have union with God once again? That's a mystery to me. How God can simply say the words and create things and come into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. I don't understand how all that happens, but I believe that it did. Because God is greater than all of us, and all of our thinking and all of our minds. One of the things that is so important for us to understand is this. If we could figure out God, he would no longer be God. You get that? If we could figure out God, he would be just like us. But he's not. He's greater. The Bible says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord God. So we understand that it is true. We don't understand how, but we can explain why this is true from Scripture. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus was human, that he was born of a woman, that he that he set aside his divine nature, and that he became one of us, totally human, so that he could become the perfect sacrifice for you and I. That's what we're going to talk about in greater detail next Sunday, is Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So we talked about the humanity of Christ. If you haven't heard that message, go to the website, download it on our website, www.hollandnorthpoint.org, downloads tab, and then just go ahead and download that. If you have an iPad or an iPod, you can just choose to download it every week. It'll just go to there and download it every week. But you can go to that site, see the message, hear it for yourself, and you'll be up to speed with us. But this morning, I want to talk about the divine nature of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Christ. And the Word is eternal. Now, in John chapter 1, in the first 15 or so verses of John chapter 1, there is a beautiful description of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to read it together. But everywhere where it says the Word, just substitute Jesus. That's who he's talking about. He's using alliteration. He's using a device of grammar to describe Jesus Christ. And we'd have to go into the Greek and all of that kind of stuff to explain to you what he means by Word, the Word being the Logos of God. But just take my word for it right now, okay? When John is talking about the Word, he's talking about Jesus. You can see that very clearly as you look into this. But first thing that we see is that Jesus is eternal. The Word is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. That word eternal, now you and I are not eternal in the sense of God is eternal. We are going to have no end because we are going to live eternally with Jesus Christ when he takes us home to be with him. But we had a beginning. You and I had a beginning. It was on your birthday. It was at your conception. You started your journey of life. Before that, you weren't there. Now, there are some cults that teach that you existed before the world began like Jesus did. That's false. That's not true. We began our life at conception. And at birth, we became a living being, and we followed after Jesus Christ. But Jesus had no beginning. The beginning of his earthly life was at his birth, but he existed well before that. Here's what it says in verses 10 through 14. It says, he came into the very world he created. Now, think about that for a moment. He came into the very world he created. That means he's creator. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, but they even rejected him. But to all who believed him and all who accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory and the glory of God's one and only Son. It's telling us that the Word is eternal and that Jesus Christ is present at creation. Now, this is something that you have to kind of wrap your head around. But Jesus is the Creator. It says in John 1, 3 and 4, God created everything through Him and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created and His life brought light to everyone. You remember Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we know that God created the heavens and the earth, and if John tells us that the Word was through who God created, what does that make the Word? Makes Him God. He's there at creation. He is participating in creation. He is the Creator. Jesus even mentions this in Scripture. He says things like, I was there when Satan fell from heaven. Well, only God was there when Satan fell from heaven. And so he's calling himself God. And so that divinity of Christ is very clear right from the very beginning. We're going to be looking at different scriptures that I believe prove the divinity of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, it says this. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. You see, the New Testament continuously insists that Jesus Christ is God. It gives all of these, not hints even, but clear declarations that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And in this story, Jesus is walking by and he sees a lame man lying there waiting for him to come and heal him. And so he heals him. And the Pharisees that are there get all worked up about this because it's the Sabbath. You can't do work on the Sabbath. Even if it changes somebody's life, even if it improves their situation, even if it blesses them, wait until tomorrow to get your healing, buddy. You're violating the law. And Jesus wanted them to understand that he had all power, even over the law itself, to heal on the Sabbath. And so he gives a little example of his power and his authority. And he says, what is he saying? He says, but some of the teachers, I'm going to go back a little further. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. They went ballistic at that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus can. Why? Because he's God. Because he's the divine God that is the only God. And then they were complaining that he says, this is blasphemy. How can anybody but God say that they forgive sins? And Jesus says, oh yeah, you think that's a big deal? Watch this. And then he leans down and he heals the man. And the guy that had been lame from birth gets up and jumps and leaps and walks and runs around. And they're just kind of shut down on the whole thing. I mean, anybody that can heal someone from lifelong paralysis is somebody that has the power to forgive sins. And Jesus was saying, listen, I am God. He couldn't have said it any clearer to those people that were around there. He was saying, I am more than a prophet. I am more than a person. I'm more than a great teacher. I am God Himself because I can forgive sins. Now, you and I can't forgive sins. Only God can. We can forgive sins against us if somebody hurts us. The Bible says that we should forgive their sins. If they haven't hurt us, we've got nothing to forgive for them. But God can forgive sins alone. That divinity of Christ was very real. Not only did he forgive sins, but he claimed equality with God. Jesus always talked about the Father and himself as if they were one person, as if they were separate but one. Another mystery that we have. In John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Now, we kind of grab a hold of that, and our Calvinist friends grab a hold of that, and they kind of use it to prove their belief that once you're saved, you're always saved. But that's really not the point of the whole verse. It's not defending once saved, always saved. It's defending the ability of Jesus Christ to eternally save the souls of those who are lost and far from Him. If you're lost this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God can give you that authority, that security that says, you are mine, I am yours. Only God can do that. That's a God thing, that He gives them eternal life. And then he goes on in verse 29, and he says, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. The Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. Now, that didn't just mean agreement. That meant that they are one in essence. That meant that they're one in personality. That when you're talking to Jesus, you're hearing the Father. You're speaking to the Father. The Father is hearing you. All of that kind of stuff. In John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, he kind of expands on that a little bit. And he says, the Father and I are one. Once again, people picked up stones to stone him. He's having this back and forth with the Pharisees. And he says, the Father and I are one. And people began to pick up stones. They were going to kill him. They wanted him to die on the spot. And by the law, he should have, if he were not who he said he was. Jesus said, at my Father's direction, I have done many good works. For which one of these are you going to stone me? And Jesus was pointing to the lame guy, to the demonic that he delivered, to the people that he healed, to the dead that he raised. And he says, now, which one of these things are you killing me for? I just want to know before I go. And listen to what they said. They said, we're stoning you not for any good work, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. You know, there's this kind of idea that Jesus didn't really know who he was or didn't claim Godship for himself. But he did unflinchingly, he declared himself to be God. None of those Jewish hearers that were around Jesus any length of time had any doubt in their mind that he considered himself to be God, to be divine, to be God come in the flesh. And that's what got him into all kinds of trouble. And, you know, the Bible says in John chapter 10 that he was able just to walk away. Jesus claimed power over life and death. In John chapter 10, verse 18, speaking about his death on the cross, which, by the way, he knew was coming. Jesus was not surprised by the cross. Jesus was not surprised by the whips that went across his back. Jesus was not caught off guard by the crown of thorns that went on his head. Jesus wasn't surprised by any of that. He expected it. He knew it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, that was the whole reason he came. To die. Think about that. He came to lay down his life for us. Here's what he says in John 10:18. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. You see, he gave up his life for us. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want and also to take it up again. He had the authority to lay down his life. Nobody could touch Jesus until he said, all right, I'll allow it. He told his disciples in another place when they were trying to defend him, he said, don't you think that I could call upon my Father and he would send 10,000 angels to come and deliver me? He could have been set free at any time, but he had the power over his life and his death, and no one could take it away from him. He alone decided when he was going to live and when he was going to die. Now, why does this matter? What is so important about this hypostatic union that we're talking about this fully divine, fully human characteristic of Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it's important in this. C.S. Lewis has a very important quote that he says, I forget which book it's in, but I know it's C.S. Lewis. He says, if Jesus is not divine, he is a liar or a lunatic. When it comes right down to brass tacks, Jesus cannot be a good man. Because his claim of divinity makes him one of three things. He is either lying about it, knowingly lying about it, deceiving people about it, and good people don't deceive other people into thinking that they're something that they're not. So he's either a liar or he's crazy. He believes that he's really God, and he's not. And so your choices are he's a liar, a lunatic, or there's a third choice, by the way. He's telling the truth. That he's telling the truth about himself. That not only does he believe that he is God come in the flesh, he is God come in the flesh. And when you look at the whole preponderance of evidence, I think that you can make a decent case to believe him. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is another indication of Jesus saying that he is God himself. In the Old Testament, in the story of the Exodus, you remember the story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses was a murderer and a killer, and he had to flee from Egypt. He ended up in the desert tending sheep, and as he was tending sheep one day, he saw this bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. So he goes a little closer, and he wonders what's going on here, and a voice comes out of the burning bush that says, "Take off your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy." And God and Moses have this little conversation. It's a fascinating conversation. Go to Exodus chapter 3 this afternoon and just read that. But God tells Moses, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to demand to let my people go. I want you to go first to the Jewish brothers and sisters, Hebrew brothers and sisters that you have there, and tell them that God has sent you in order to set them free." And Moses asks a very important question. He says, "Who do I say should send me if they ask, what's God's name?" You see, the Hebrews were living in a culture and had for hundreds of years of multiple gods. All of them had different names. All of them had different powers. And by this time, they had probably incorporated some of that into their lives. And, you know, they felt abandoned by their God. And, you know, so they would ask him, "Okay, which God sent you? Which God are you talking about?" And here's what he says. Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" And God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." Some versions just have "I am." "Tell them the I am has sent you. Say this to Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" What does that mean? Well, it's very simple, really. It means the self-existent one. "I am who I am" means "I am who I am." That's deep, isn't it? But it means "I am because I am." "I am my own strength. I am my own power. I am my own authority. I am God. I am the one who always existed. I always have been. I always will be. I am." And that became kind of the nomenclature, the moniker that God was known by all through history. So flash forward to Jesus' time, thousands of years later, Mark chapter 14, 61 and 62. It says, and during the trial of Jesus Christ, it says, "But Jesus was silent and made no reply. The high priest had asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God?' And Jesus said, 'I am.'" Now, he was not saying, "Yes, I am," using that phraseology that we just think means assent or agreeing with. He was using the very title of God. He was saying, "I am." That's who I am. I am the great I am. I am the living God. I am Jehovah, Yahweh, powerful God, almighty, one and only, never will end, always was. I am. And he says, "Then you will see the Son of Man seated in the power of place of God's right hand and coming in clouds of heaven." That drove the Jews crazy because he had called himself God, the mighty one. In John chapter 8, verses 58 through 59, it says, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." Once again, it's not an assent. He's not just saying, "Yes, you're right." He's saying, "I'm God. I am the unknowable God. I am the unanswerable God. I am the one whose name should not be pronounced. I am. And at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. It wasn't time yet. This is part of his authority to take up his life and lay it down. Many of you are familiar with Bono, who's the lead singer of U2. Many of you don't know that he's a very dedicated Catholic man. And he was asked one time about the claims of Jesus' divinity were far-fetched. An interviewer asked him, isn't that kind of crazy talk that Jesus is divine? And, you know, probably someone that didn't know the Lord was asking that question and saying, isn't that crazy? Here's what Bono said. No, it's not far-fetched to me. Look, the secular response to the Christ story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the line of other great prophets, be they Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, or Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off that hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I am the Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, no, please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. But don't mention the M word, because you know we're going to have to crucify you. And he goes on, no, no, I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, the Romans. But actually, I'm a Messiah. I am the Messiah. So what you're left with is this. Either Christ, who was who he said he was, the Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking nutcase on the level of Charles Manson. This man was strapping himself to a bomb and had King of the Jews on his head, and as they were putting him on the cross, was going, okay, martyrdom, here we go, bring on the pain. That's the definition of Christ, who he said he was. He was God come in the flesh. Jesus' divinity matters. It matters to you and I. You see, because if he's not divine, he's a liar or a lunatic. Secondly, if Jesus is not divine, his commands become mere opinions. Think about that for a minute. If Jesus is not divine, anything he said is up for grabs. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, maybe not. Maybe I have to love myself first. That's very popular today, by the way. If you don't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. Come on. You've got to love others. Jesus Christ said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say anything about, okay, first you have to get in touch with your feelings. First you've got to really be able to kind of just love yourself. Oh, I love. The problem with our world is we all love ourselves too much. It's called selfishness. It's called self-centeredness. And so Jesus, if he's not divine, All of his commands are no longer commands because he's just another person. It's all up for debate. But if Jesus is actually divine, his commands are orders that we cannot ignore. He said in Luke 10:22, my Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So those 12 commandments, those 10 commandments you remember a while back, I have 12, but most people have 10. Mine is don't eat too much pizza. Track here. But he said, you remember those 10 commandments that were back there? That's me. I gave those 10 commandments. I'm divine. I'm God. You don't have a choice in this matter. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just all of those commands of Christ become commands in and of themselves. And finally, only God can forgive sin. Without a divine Christ, we're lost. We cannot be forgiven. Without Christ, we cannot be forgiven. Well, wait a minute. What about the Old Testament sacrifices? Listen, nowhere do you see in Scripture that Old Testament sacrifices forgave sins, covered sins. There's a difference between covering and forgiving. And all of those sins that were covered with the blood of the sacrifice, waiting for Jesus' perfect sacrifice. And then when he gave that perfect sacrifice, all of those sins in the past were wiped out. All of those sins in the future are wiped out. We are forgiven in him completely and totally, and he came to be that perfect sacrifice. Only God can forgive sin. In Mark chapter 14, 23 and 24, Jesus said this, he took the cup of wine, gave thanks to God for it, and he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood. Now they were celebrating the Paschal Lamb. They were celebrating the Passover when the Lamb was slain and put over the doorpost so that no judgment would come on that house. But Jesus said, this isn't Lamb's blood. This isn't the blood of any animal. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people and is poured out as the sacrifice for many. Only God can forgive sin. And if Jesus is not divine, we are not forgiven. Our sins are still there. They're still waiting for us. They still need to be judged. I think probably the biggest thing that we need to grab from this morning is that Jesus offers spiritual rebirth, new life. Only God can give new life. Only God can change a drunk into a sober person. Only God can change an abuser into a loving spouse. Only God can change someone who is bound by the shackles of pornography and sin and degradation and all of those things that you can think of. Only God can set us free from those things. Only God can do that. And he offers us not just forgiveness. That would be enough to be forgiven. But he offers new life. And he can do that because he's God. Only God can give life. Only God can take life, or should take life. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Something very important I want you to get from this. You are a child of God given by the right of Jesus Christ by your belief in him. The Bible doesn't say that we're all God's children. That's very popular, and I understand the sentiment behind it. And, you know, I want to be nice to nice people who are nice to me and all that kind of stuff. You're not God's child until you come to him through Jesus Christ. Then you become a child of God. That's very important to understand. You can only come to God through Jesus Christ because he is God. They are reborn. Reborn. What a great word. In the middle of your life, you can be reborn. You don't have to be the same person that you are now. He offers to change you. How many of you have been changed by Jesus Christ? You're not the same as you used to be. You're not the person that you were before. You've been reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Who else could do that? Only God can do that. Only God can change a person. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's what Jesus does for us. That's where his divinity comes into play. Only God can offer new life. We're going to close in just a minute. But before we do, I want to ask you a question. Does this turn on any lights for you this morning? Does this mean anything to you? Has it changed your mind in any way? Maybe you haven't understood Christ in these terms before, but this morning something has gone on in your spirit. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, "Come on, come on! I want you to be part of me. I want you to be my child. I want to be the center of your life. I want to be everything that you need in life can be found in me." If that's you this morning, we're going to pray in just a minute. I want to invite you to come to this altar. And give your heart to Christ and let him know that you are sorry for your sins, that you want him to forgive you, and that you accept that he is God come in the flesh. So important. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray and then they're going to sing. And you come to this altar if you need to this morning and let God just do something in your heart, shall we? Go ahead. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for this whole congregation this morning. That we would feel your presence in a special way, that the God of the universe would come and dwell among us. God, if there's anyone here this morning,